Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, then call in now. Just dial 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A quick reminder that available all this month for your support of the ministry, The Great Evangelical Recession by John Dickerson. He's an award-winning author, journalist, as well as pastor. You can find the book on the web at equip.org, or simply write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. In this book, The Great Evangelical Recession, John Dickerson underscores six factors about to crash the American church. And it is a crash that Dickerson predicts is as certain as the Great Recession that pressed millions of homeowners into foreclosure and pummeled some of the world's largest financial institutions into bankruptcy. Here on the broadcast to talk about the Great Evangelical Recession, John Dickerson, welcome.
Thank you so much for having me, Hank.
This is an incredible book. You start out talking about the dramatic shrinkage of American evangelicals, and I suppose that has a great deal to say about the weight of evangelicals in the present election.
It really does. We're often surprised to see those of us who are sincere Bible-believing Christians, which is, we often use the word evangelical to describe that. We believe in salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and that the Bible's God's Word. And very often lately, not only in this election cycle, but in the last couple, many evangelicals have been surprised at how little political influence we have. And that is one of the The reason we're having less political influence is the result of one of the trends in this book, that we're actually a smaller movement than many of us have been led to believe. And by the way, all these conclusions, what they are is they are an aggregation of the best research that's out there from all sociologists, all universities, groups like the Pew Research Center. What I did as a journalist, my skill set is to take complex information and simplify it, get my arms around it. And so there's some good books out there about the state of the church, but I felt like there wasn't anything that kind of got its arms around all the research. And sure enough, that was the first thing that came out as a trend from multiple studies is, wow, this movement, not Americans who just say I'm a Christian, that's still about 70%, but Americans who actually believe the Bible, believe Jesus is God, he died on the cross for the sins of the world, salvation by grace through faith in him alone, we're actually much smaller, closer to about 10% of the population.
What I remember you saying in the book, if I'm correct, is you put it in international terms and you say there's slightly more evangelicals in the U.S. than there are Muslims in the greater metro area of Cairo, Egypt.
Yeah, that is shocking. So when you there's four separate researchers. Now, there's disagreement among sociologists about how many evangelicals are in the U.S., and this is because we're a difficult group to count. If you want to count the number of Catholics, or if you want to go with a cult like the Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses, they have very centralized offices. Evangelical Christianity is a much more grassroots, organic, we know, spiritual movement led by the Spirit of God and the work of God. And so as a result, we've got, under the evangelical umbrella, we've got fundamentalist Baptist churches, there are charismatic churches, there are a whole lot of non-denominational independent Bible-believing churches. As a result, it's a tough group to count. And so sociologists disagree to the extent that there are some as low as 7%, saying we're 7% of the U.S. population. there are still some as high as the low 20%, like maybe 23% of the population. So what I did is I wanted to look at all those and say, is there, among these multiple sociologists, is there a common answer? And what I found was four separate researchers who used four separate methodologies, and they all concluded independently of each other that we are between 7 and 8.9% of the population. And so, yeah, out of about 320 million people, that puts us at 20-some million. And, yeah, in the greater Cairo area, there are about 19 million Muslims. Now, who's to know how many of those are devout Muslims and how many are conveniently Muslim because they kind of have to be, but that does put it into context. Another way to think of it is this. If all of us who are sincere Bible-believing Christians, if we all moved to the state of New York and if we displaced the New Yorkers, there would not be a serious Bible-believing Christian in the other 49 states. We're about the population of New York State.
I want to focus in on another point that you make in the book, another factor that will crash the American church. And this is the growing cultural hatred for anything Christian. And I'm the father of 12 children. I have four children in university at this point in time. And those kids, my kids, are telling me about the growing cultural hatred for anything Christian in terms that I have never heard before. I mean, they tell me when I say, yeah, I know what you're talking about, they say, no, you really don't know what I'm talking about. You have to be there to believe it.
It's true. One of the, you know, if you want to call it a tectonic plate, an underlying cause of these six trends of decline in American Christianity, one of those tectonic plates is that the rate of cultural change is accelerating. And that idea is not unique to me. A whole number of secular sociologists right now are saying the actual speed at which culture changes is accelerating, perhaps due to some technology innovations like us all having smartphones and other things. But whatever the cause is, the actual rate of cultural change is accelerating. Sadly, for those of us who love Jesus in the church, it is not accelerating in the direction of loving God and his people. If anything, there's perhaps a reaction. We know there's a supernatural component to it, but humanly, there's a great reaction that the Christians were so powerful politically and were such a force, and now there's a generation being taught down through textbooks, really at every level now, being taught that essentially the Christians were bad, and now to fight for justice and equality, we have to put the Christians back in their place. And so, you know, if you're listening, this book we're talking about, The Great Evangelical Recession, if for no other reason, get a copy to read this chapter. It's called Hated. And again, I'm an award-winning journalist, and when I was a journalist, I wrote for secular publications. I was a journalist who was a Christian, but not writing for Christian publications. And so I'm writing about a lot of my peers, and essentially what I deduced from a lot of research, as well as some really anecdotes that are just undisputable, is that every key leading edge of cultural society in the United States right now, so we're talking about mainstream media, higher education, the large coastal metropolis cities, the capital of the nation, and of course, our universities and higher education, every leading edge of cultural society right now is a place where Christians are no longer kind of smirked at. We talk about there used to be an apathy toward us, like, oh, yeah, those weirdo Christians. That apathy has given way to an outright antagonism. There's a hostility that when you actually encounter it, it'll make the hair stand up on the back of your neck because it is a prejudging, it is a prejudiced, it is a closed-minded hatred toward those of us who name the name of Jesus and take his word at all seriously. And so, you know, what I really wrestle with in this book, the book is set up, the first half is all me writing as a journalist, and I'm not trying to weigh in with my opinion. It's just here's the facts of where we stand as the church, the bride of Christ in the United States. the second half of the book, I take off my journalist hat and I put on my pastor hat. I've been a pastor for about 7 years now and started attending seminary, working on my master's degree while I was still a journalist. And I look at the New Testament specifically through the lens of each of these trends. So in other words, this book in one chapter, it's going to equip you to understand the cultural change going on around us. Why is it that a Christian has been in jail within the last year for not signing a marriage certificate? Why are these things? Well, when you understand the cultural trends, they're not as surprising. And it doesn't make it easier, but it helps to understand, okay, this is why it's changing and the trajectory. And then in the other chapter, we look at Scripture to say, how does God tell us to live when we are hated and persecuted and misunderstood? How do we represent Christ in a culture that is pagan and hypersexual and anti-Jesus? Well, thankfully, a lot of the New Testament believers lived in a culture like that. And so the Word of God kind of comes to life. And my prayer in this book is to equip you in your mind and give you skill and wisdom as you live, but then also at a heart level to say, now, how do we really live for Jesus in these times? Because we're not here by accident. He ordained that we would be living at this moment in human history.
Dr. John Dickerson, he's the author of The Great Evangelical Recession, Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church and How to Prepare, book available for your support. Check it out on the web at equip.org or simply write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can also talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. John, you are not simply cursing the darkness in this book, but you're really teaching Christians how to build a lighthouse in the midst of the gathering storm.
That's exactly right. And, you know, it's a natural response when we experience that hatred firsthand. I remember a time, this happened a couple years ago, there was a Muslim gentleman who wrote a biography about Jesus, and the book, essentially he was going around on mainstream media, and multiple journalists, or at least television hosts and radio hosts, were calling him a religion scholar who's an expert in Jesus. Well, the reality is, he's a creative writing professor, and his PhD is in the sociology of jihad. And this book is saying Jesus never claimed to be God, a whole bunch of other heresy. And so I wrote a piece for a mainstream news outlet saying it's not fair that this guy's misrepresenting his credentials. And as a journalist, I'm saying to fellow news media people, be fair in expressing this guy's credentials, because if the scenario was reversed, in other words, if a Christian whose PhD was in the history of Christianity wrote a book about Muhammad that was blasphemous to Muslims, well, NPR wouldn't have him on for 3 days in a row, you know. And so I was just saying, it's not just what we're doing. And as a Christian, I would beg to my fellow journalists, can we be fair about this? I wrote the argument really thoughtfully and carefully, knowing I would get pushback. But I have to tell you, having written the book about how fast the culture's changing and how hated we are, I was totally unprepared for the amount of just vitriolic hate mail and actual professional journalists likening me to a Nazi and just really horrific stuff, including this so-called religion scholar going on Twitter and just, I mean, every curse word that you can imagine in a completely unprofessional way using about me. And I remember the hair on the back of my neck standing up, because I knew that there's oppression for our view, but I had no idea just how frightening and outnumbering it can feel when we really stand up to the darkness. So all that to say, as the culture around us is changing, we will all find ourselves in situations like that. It might be at a Thanksgiving table where you have a relative who comes out with a moral position that just shocks you, or it might be in your workplace. It's not a question of if we will face hostility, it's a question of when. And so that's where I try as a pastor to really equip us. You know, it's interesting. There's this verse in 1 Peter, I think it's chapter 2, verse 12, where Peter says, live such good lives among the pagans that even though they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. I came across that verse as I was really praying, okay, God, I see these six trends, these six problems in the church. What are your solutions? You know, because I don't want to give my solutions, I want to give God's. And so every one of these solutions is based on scriptures, just like that one.
When we come back for the break, we're going to talk about another specter. It is this specter of division. Evangelicals are dividing and not conquering over a number of issues: politics, theology, church models, methods, views of scripture, new approaches to the atonement. The list goes on. We'll be talking about that again on the other side of the break. In the meantime, you can find the Great Evangelical Recession on the web at equip.org. It is available for your support. It is a must read. I read every word of this book, and I found it to be fantastic, not only in underscoring the problem, but also highlighting the solution. We'll be talking about all that and more when we come back from the break. So please don't touch that dial.
As churches decline, atheists and secularists increasingly attack the Christian faith. This is a pivotal moment. We either stand together to make a difference, or future generations will reap the bitter harvest of apathy and inaction. The Great Evangelical Recession by John S. Dickerson provides a roadmap to genuine hope if we act concertedly to make a difference in Christ. Receive your copy of The Great Evangelical Recession as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank will be back right after the break. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Surrogacy today is an increasingly popular reproductive option for infertile couples, but could bringing a third person, another woman, into God's plan for human reproduction be a good thing? The article, When Baby Making Takes Three, You, Me, and She surveys and evaluates the practice. Other topics include unexplaining the Mormon priesthood ban on blacks, a Holy Spirit encounter with a Jehovah's Witness, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Anselm, in defense of greatest being theology, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The health of our nation can't be divorced from the health of the church any more than the health of a tree can be divorced from its roots. What's important to a healthy church are the Christians who make a positive difference. Two resources that will help you make a difference to improve the overall health of church and nation are How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough by Mitch Stokes, and The Great Evangelical Recession, Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church and How to Prepare by John S. Dickerson. We believe these to be vital resources for the Christian's apologetics arsenal. Receive either book as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. If atheists were as critical of their own naturalist worldview as they are of the Christian worldview, the very foundations of their atheism would crumble. In How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough, Dr. Mitch Stokes methodically reveals deep inconsistencies among atheists' most cherished beliefs. Receive your copy of How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough, as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Once again, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you so much, Randy. Talking to John Dickerson, an award-winning author, journalist, and now he's a pastor as well, and he's written a book called The Great Evangelical Recession, Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church, How to Prepare. It's a must-read. It is available for your support all this month. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Before the break, we're talking about the dramatic shrinkage of American evangelicals as well as cultural hatred for anything Christian. But there's another specter, John, and that is the specter of division. So we are in effect really killing off evangelicalism from within.
Yeah, in the book I make the metaphor of a tree. When a tree is dying, oftentimes there will be big trees. You know, you see some of these huge oaks, especially along the coast in the southeast or all around the country, just these huge oak trees that have stood for oftentimes hundreds of years. And unless you're a tree expert, that tree can begin dying and you don't realize it. And I argue that that's where we are in the state of the church because, among other trends, one trend is that many people are leaving smaller and medium-sized churches to go to growing larger churches. And so many of us have this impression that, well, my church is growing, so the church must be growing, when really the church is kind of playing musical chairs. Meanwhile, the population's continuing to grow between both natural birth and immigration. And so, and actually that we're becoming a slightly smaller percentage of the population every year because of how many of our young people we're losing and because most of our people are above the age of 50. So all that to say that as we're finding our footing, it's easy to think, well, you know, the parking lot's full at my church and the lights are on, so everything's okay. But the reality is that if we look closer on a national level, everything's not okay. And that's where I liken it to a tree. When there's a big tree in your front yard or somewhere that you walk by often, it can start to die, and unless you're an expert, you don't recognize it, and you just assume that it will always be there. And we live in this unique society in all of world history. I mean, it's an anomaly, the prosperity we have, the freedom we have, the rights that we have, the abolition of slavery. These things are all unique in world history. And I argue in the book that essentially these have all grown up underneath the shade of a giant oak tree that we would call Protestant Christianity. I mean, back to the Pilgrims and the Puritans and the influence of Protestant Christian principles in the founding of Harvard, Yale, Princeton, et cetera, and we now live in this, for me especially, I'm a millennial, part of the millennial generation. I'm part of this generation that has just inherited this wealth and prosperity and doesn't really understand where it's come from or that it could go away. And so all of that to say, even within the church, if we take this metaphor of the church, and by the church I don't mean a denomination or a building, but the true body of Christ or the bride of Christ, if the true church is this oak tree that has grown up and underneath her shade has come unprecedented women's rights, unprecedented overturn of slavery. I mean, never before in history, for thousands of years, there might have been individuals who were against slavery, but a whole movement, a network to turn society against slavery, that only happened because of Christians. All that to say, we're under this shade, but now if we look closely at the tree itself, we see that, one, it's smaller than we thought it was. Two, that there's weakness within the tree. That is, we're not converting the lost like we used to be as a percentage of the population. We're losing a lot of our own young people, which sadly means we're failing at making disciples, the main thing we're supposed to be doing. We see that the culture is turning against us, and so I liken it to a storm coming where there's a tree that's been weakened. There's a storm coming. And then, yes, this next trend that, Hank, you just brought up is that there's a splintering from within. There are divisions within the church. And in one sense, historically, there have almost always been, at least for the last 1,000 years or so. And so there have always been some divisions in the church. But really where the rubber meets the road on this is, again, at our dinner tables and in our families, there are major generational differences about how do we respond. Here's the main tip of the spear that is dividing good Christians who all love Jesus in the Bible. Okay, culture's rapidly changing. How do we respond? And so on one side, you'll get a group saying, okay, the culture hates us because it thinks we're about politics. And the culture doesn't even realize we're actually about Jesus, so we should get completely out of politics. And then on the other side of the table, you'll have an individual who says, oh, no, no, if we get completely out of politics, we're going to lose our freedom to assemble. We're going to lose our freedom of religion, essentially. And so we need to be even more in politics while we can. And so as a result, you've got good Christians who both love Jesus and love the Bible, genuinely, sincerely disagreeing about how do we respond to the rapid cultural change. And it's something that's happening in denominations and in seminaries and in churches and especially in families because it is often a generational, you know, do we get out of politics or do we get more into politics or do we... And that one in particular, that's just one example. There are some other issues, but so that's the problem. Hank, if you want, I could go into the solution from God's Word now, or I could do that later.
Let's hold off on that for just a moment, because I want to park on this metaphor that you use, the shade of the oak tree. There's a sense in which we're living no longer in the pages of the Bible, but in the shadow of the Bible. But the legacy of the Bible is still found in Western ethos and mores, civil liberties, art, language, science, jurisprudence. But people don't realize that they are today benefiting from a biblical worldview, all the while castigating it.
Oh, my goodness. I call it ignorant beneficiaries, and I don't mean that in a demeaning or critical way, but there's a genuine ignorance. Interestingly, I was just doing some research about the founding of Harvard University. Of course, the Reverend John Harvard, who made a big donation at the beginning of Christian books and his estate after he died. And there's a statue of John Harvard in Harvard Yard. And I was looking on the Wikipedia entry about it, and there's this quote from an old New York Times article that says that he has a Bible on his lap, which of course is fitting because it was a a Puritan seminary. And whoever had put it in Wikipedia, where the word Bible was, they had put brackets and put the word book. And there was this whole discussion among Wikipedia editors of, well, the word Bible can mean a book or a tome. And so then this one links to an actual Harvard article of a Harvard employee saying, don't say it's a Bible. Don't say it's a Bible. Bible can mean book or tome, and so it's a book. And so, you know, it's not even intellectually honest. You know, why do you need to change the quote? And the B is capitalized, so it clearly doesn't mean a book or a tome. It means the Bible. But what about being intellectually honest makes you, why do you need to change the quote? And the reality is, we now have a generation, generations coming up underneath the millennials, who are being taught at every level the truth of the good that Christianity has done is being obscured, and the good of what Christianity has done has been obscured, and anything bad that could possibly be related to Christianity is being highlighted. And so, boy, I see it especially. I live in Silicon Valley now, and try to work among skeptic types, and very often they're just surprised at what Christians have actually done in human history. And Hank, if I can say one upside of this, is that among the truly intellectually curious, I'm finding that in conversations when I just say things like, hey, have you ever considered that Jesus may have actually been the most influential man in history? Let's measure. How do you measure the most influential person in history? You know, geographic reach, number of people named after, number of followers, etc. And their eyes just light up. They've just never thought of it that way. And then same thing with textual criticism of where the scriptural manuscripts come from. And then even into some of these other things. Were there some slave owners who were Christian in the South? Yes. Did every world civilization for the last thousands of years have slavery? Yes. So it wasn't odd that some slave owners were Christians. What was odd that out of a Christian society came the overturning and abolition of slavery, which had never before happened. But unfortunately, a lot of history texts and teachers right now are focusing on the other side of the equation.
Talking to John Dickerson again, he's a journalist, he's a pastor, and he's the author of The Great Evangelical Recession, Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church, and How to Prepare, the book available for your support. You can find the book on the web at equip.org or simply write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. There's so much mythology that is being dispensed in academia, in popular culture, and it's critical that we develop discernment skills so we can discern between wheat and chaff, heat and light. One of the great myths today that is being propagated, ironically, at a time when we face terrorism and the specter of migration without assimilation, is the idea that somehow or other there was great tolerance in Andalusia, in other words, medieval Spain, and that tolerance was because of Islam. Islam is a tolerant and a very peaceful religion. In fact, Barack Obama waxed eloquent about that very fact, that Islam has a proud tradition of tolerance, and he points to Andalusia as the quintessential example of tolerance. And he says, I'm a student of history. The truth of the matter is, this was one of the most intolerant, bloody, brutal epics in history. So while we're talking about Islamophobia, the truth of the matter is, what is at hand today is Christophobia. And again, all of that simply to say, we need to know what's going on. It's one of the reasons I'm so passionate about the Great Evangelical Recession, Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church, How to Prepare. You can find it on the web again at equip.org. It is available for your support, where it's basically asking people to stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. When we get back from the break, I want to talk about the drying up of donor dollars. Can't think about much more significant factor than that.
In The Great Evangelical Recession, award-winning journalist and pastor John S. Dickerson identifies six factors that are severely eroding the American church and offers biblical solutions to prepare us for spiritual success, even in the face of alarming trends. Receive your copy of The Great Evangelical Recession as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in just a few moments. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Being good is commendable, but only when it is combined with doing good is it useful. Either take a stand and make a difference, or future generations reap the bitter harvest of indifference and inaction. To help you do good against the attacks on faith and religious liberty by skeptics, the Christian Research Institute is offering two resources to build your apologetics arsenal. John Dickerson's The Great Evangelical Recession, Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church and How to Prepare, plus Mitch Stokes' How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough. Receive your copy of The Great Evangelical Recession or How to Be an Atheist as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org, equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Mothers are uniquely positioned to influence their children's intellectual formation profoundly. When they themselves become dedicated learners, mothers are better prepared to initiate spontaneous conversations that will inspire their children to think more deeply about Christianity. In the cover article, Motherhood and the Life of the Mind, Melissa Kane Travis maps out a strategy to make this goal attainable. Other topics include When Baby Making Takes Three, You, Me, and She, Quentin Tarantino's Postmodern Theology, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. One reason the church is witnessing the defection of countless young people is the inability of many believers to refute the philosophical and scientific arguments of new atheists. In the new book, How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough, philosopher Mitch Stokes effectively targets and erodes the very ground on which atheists stand and demonstrates the utter falsity of the atheist's claim that science disproves the God of the Bible. Receive your copy of How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A fascinating discussion with John Dickerson, award-winning journalist and a pastor. The book that we are making available for your support all this month, The Great Evangelical Recession, Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church, and How to Prepare. I want to apologize to our callers in that I had not expected to continue this conversation for an entire hour, but this is far too fascinating to let go. I want to talk about, John, the drying up of donor dollars. We all are aware of the war generations. They were incredibly generous and, as a result, founded institutions that have really made a difference in the West and vicariously all over the world. But the millennial generation might be characterized more as selfish consumers than selfless contributors.
Yeah, it's really interesting because the millennials really get excited about things that will help the world. And so on the one hand, there's, I think, millennials think of themselves as very generous, want to change the world. And in fact, some new research out about they like to do business with businesses that have activist type help the world divisions and donations. And yet within the church, that's one thing I set out as I was looking at a lot of research. Again, part of what makes this book, Evangelical Recession, is unique is that a lot of books that say, that measure, here's the state of the church right now in the U.S., they'll be based on one study, a Pew study or a Barna study or a Lifeway study. What I wanted to do as a reporter is I wanted to get my arms around all of those, every academic and sociological study that's been done within the last 15 years. And so within those came all these trends. Well, one of the trends is that we are generationally top-heavy within the Bible-believing church. And so what I mean by that is if you took 100 people out of just the U.S. population, a certain number of those would be over the age of 50. Within the church, there are more people who are over the age of 50, if that makes sense. So what it means is we're already a little bit smaller. Well, we're a much smaller group than we thought within the U.S. population. We're slightly shrinking because we're losing so many of our young people who are not keeping the faith. But then we're also shrinking because God calls us home, right? We have a life expectancy of somewhere between 70 and 90 years. We usually get called home to heaven. And because so many in our group are above the age of 50, our group as a percentage of the population we're not like tanking, but we're dwindling. There's a gentle downward slope on the graph. And so all that to say, I began to wonder, how are the donations going to work? Because I knew anecdotally that the oldest two generations tend to give the most. But in all of the research that I had seen with Pew and lots of other groups, I hadn't come across anything on donors. And so I made that a point. Because it was so silent and absent, there just didn't seem to be any research on it. I just really dug and dug and dug. And I found this group that's footnoted in the book that is a donor research group specifically. And I found some data from them. And what they conclude is that within Christian churches in the United States, 68% of giving, and that's just churches and ministries. So this would include, on average, radio ministries, Christian colleges, Christian nonprofits, and local churches, 68% of the gifts come from the oldest two generations, so about 70%. Now, you know, the one argument on that is, well, the older two generations should be giving more because they have more. So then what I wanted to look into is that all it is? Are the older generations just giving more because they have more? And that's where I started to get unsettled, because what I found is actually the oldest generation has always given more as a percentage of income. There's a study out of Purdue that does Christian families, their giving as a percentage of income, and it goes all the way back to the 1960s. And what it finds is the oldest generation now, when they were 25 and 30, they gave more as a percentage of income than our 25 and 30-year-olds do now. So as I continued digging, essentially what I found is this. Within the American church, the younger a person is, first of all, the less likely they are to retain the faith. If they were raised in the church, they're less likely to really be sticking with it. If they do stick with it, they're less likely to be consistent in their attendance. So you get more, you know, two or maybe three times a month instead of four times a month. Then they're less likely to give at all. And then within that, if they do give, they are less likely to give consistently. In other words, that oldest generation in particular is really good at, you know, every month sit down and write the checks to these various ministries. In fact, recently my great Aunt Phyllis, she was a Great Depression baby who had worked at a Ford factory in Ypsilanti, Michigan, lived a very meager lifestyle, very humble lifestyle. But after she passed away, my dad was the executor of her estate. And oh my goodness, we saw these records going back decades of Aunt Phyllis just writing the same checks to the same missionaries and ministries every single month. Well, she's in heaven now, and she's symbolic of a generation that God's calling many of them home. And very often, their earthly treasures are then being passed on to their kids and grandkids, baby boomers and millennials, who with each younger generation, share less of their consistency. And so let's talk about my generation, the millennials. Sadly, millennials within the church, typically, there are great exceptions, but typically, millennials within the church are not that different from millennials outside the church when it comes to their finances. And so as a result, a lot of millennials they're not saving money like their grandparents were at age 30 or 26. They are actually in negative equity. You know, they owe more on a house and education and other things. They have more debt than they do have assets, and yet they have a standard of living they've inherited that they kind of assume this higher standard of living is normal. All that to say, as the millennials inherit trillions of dollars that will be passed down from the greatest generation through wills and inheritances in the next decade, as the millennials and even some of the baby boomers, and as they inherit that money, ministries are less likely to see it, and they're less likely to see it consistently. If you're listening, get this book, Great Evangelical Recession. Get it for your pastor, get it for your deacons or your elders, get it for people you know who lead the ministries you love, because it sounds depressing, but there are great solutions in this book. And there's four solutions to this one. I'm just going to give you one of them. It's called a legacy or a bequeathal gift. And the idea is, for many of us, and perhaps for some of you listening right now, the greatest impact you have for the kingdom of God might be made when you leave this world. In other words, you know, Jesus talked about worldly wealth, which is, it's all going to burn up. But he said you can invest worldly wealth into eternal causes. And so I remember going through this when I was a senior pastor with my elders. I had this one elder, I mean, he just loves Jesus more than anyone I know, came to the Lord as an alcoholic adult. He loves Jesus so much. And we started going over legacy and bequeathal gifts, and he said, John, I'm so generous with my money now, but I have never thought about what I leave behind. Right now, it would all go to kids of mine, none of whom are believers. And I love them, and I want to leave something for them. But, oh, my goodness, I'm realizing I love the kingdom of God even more, and I really want to leave a mark for the kingdom when God calls me home. It's something for you to think about as you listen, and it's something for ministry leaders, not at all in a manipulative way and not in a self-interested way, but in a way that says, for the kingdom of God, please think about any ministry you love. It doesn't need to be our ministry. Think about any ministry you love and set things up so that when you leave this earth, you're going to look back and say, wow, thank you, Lord. That worldly wealth that's going to burn up anyways, it is saving souls, it's reaching the lost, it's bearing eternal fruit. That's one of the four solutions. There's three others, and I try to balance in the book, once we get the difficult information, give biblical solutions.
The United States Church is moving with speed and momentum in the direction that includes lethargic discipleship, sputtering evangelism, abandoned unity pending bankruptcy, failed ambassadorship to the lost, and therefore we are in need of a historic course correction, lest we run aground. All of that from The Great Evangelical Recession by John Dickerson, six factors that will crash the American church and how to prepare. This book, as John just mentioned, not only cites the problem, but also underscores the solution. And that solution is found in the word discipleship. We are called as Christians to produce reproducing disciple makers. And if we do that, if we produce real disciples, learners, followers of Jesus Christ, who are willing to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ using gold, silver, costly stones, there can be a course correction. But as John so eloquently put it, if we don't do that, we may make it into the eternal city, but like a man who has escaped a burning building with little more than charred clothes upon his back. What we do now counts for all eternity, and a course correction is certainly desperately needed. Again, the book, The Great Evangelical Recession, Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church, and How to Prepare by John Dickerson. You can find your copy for your support on the web, equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. John, thank you so much for an insightful hour.
My great privilege. Thank you for having me.
Look forward to having you back in the near future. Again, the book, The Great Evangelical Recession, available for your support. We're asking people to stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. And I love what John said about people giving now, but consider as well making an estate gift, making a gift that continues on after you go home to be with the Lord. I was just reading before it came on the air about the death of Prince, 57 years old, a Jehovah's Witness. You see the temporal nature of life. No matter how much fame or fortune, there comes that moment. It could be the crashing of glass. It could be a pounding in the pericardium, and suddenly you're in another realm. What we do now counts for all eternity. So again, deeply appreciative for those who stand with this ministry shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org. Look forward to seeing you next time with answers to your questions on the next Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. The new book, How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough, by Mitch Stokes, may well be the best accessible discussion of the alleged conflict between science and Christianity in print today. To receive your copy as our thanks for your gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The health of our nation can't be divorced from the health of the church any more than the health of a tree can be divorced from its roots. What's important to a healthy church are the Christians who make a positive difference. Two resources that will help you make a difference to improve the overall health of church and nation are How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough by Mitch Stokes, and The Great Evangelical Recession, Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church and How to Prepare by John S. Dickerson. We believe these to be vital resources for the Christian's apologetics arsenal. Receive either book as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org.